Okay. Small group notes are those are there for those who need them. And this morning we are continuing our series titled Life in the Spirit. And we're looking at assurance of the Spirit and in particular the theme of adoption. It's interesting that something that's become really popular over the last several years is this whole thing of finding out your ancestry, where your roots are, where you come from. This ancestry.co, whatever, and all these interesting family trees that people do. And about 18 months ago, Jill started on my family tree. It's amazing. She knows more about my family than I do. And it's been really fascinating. She's done an amazing job. She's gone back to 1833. And it's a real mixture of stuff, mainly on my British side, on my mum's side, and on the London side. And it's just incredible. But early on, there were a couple of occasions when Jill came to me to share some stuff that she'd unearthed or found. And I felt she was a little bit apprehensive because of some of the things that she'd found. And some of the things she found are really interesting and incredible and really, oh my goodness, it's amazing. And some of the other things she's found that are quite sad. And just sad, basically. And I remember just saying to Jill, it has got no consequence on who I am today, where my family come from. Because the most important thing is, what Jill discovers isn't going to tell her too much about me or who I am, but this book does. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to assure, give us assurance and confirmation and confidence of who we are in Christ. That's one of the roles and one of the tasks and the purposes of his job. He comes to minister to us that assurance and that peace and that confidence of who we are. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul says this: "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." When the Apostle Paul wanted to describe the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us, he used this whole illustration of adoption. It was interesting because in Jewish culture there wasn't a legal practice. There was no such thing as legal adoption. And there was obviously some big hints in the Old Testament when God adopts this people called Israel to be his own people. But there's no, and I guess you could say there's the example of Moses being brought up in Pharaoh's household, but there was no kind of legal procedure in terms of amongst the Jewish culture. But it was amongst the Roman culture, and it was in Roman days. And when Paul puts all this information, there's lots of information in the illustrations that he uses about adoption, it's that he's looking at. To give you an illustration, say there was a wealthy Roman family who after a number of years realized that they're not able to have children for whatever reason. They have to sit down. They sit down and they discuss, you know, what they're going to do. Do they want children? What are they going to do with the family name? Because for wealthy families, that was the biggest thing. Who's going to take the family name on? And if they decided that they did want children and that they did want the family name to continue, then they would then go through this process of looking at who they could adopt. And they would start with their own household. Because they were wealthy, they had slaves. And they would look amongst their own slaves and their children to see if there was any there that would be appropriate to adopt. And if there was, they would go to the parents and the father in particular and say, "We would like to adopt one of your sons." And the father, hopefully would talk to the wife and they would discuss it. And if he felt that was right, then both the natural father and the adoptive father would go with the boy to the local magistrates. And the adoptive father would share his desire to adopt this boy. And the natural father would say that he was happy for his master to adopt his son. And three times they would have to go through this process. And at the end of the third time, an exchange took place. The adoptive father would hand over the money, and the natural father would hand over the son. And at that moment, a transaction was taking place, and the magistrate was able to seal the deal and say, he is now your son. He is legally your son. And the adoptive father would take the boy home. And it's easy to say, well, you know, that's quite hard, isn't it? That's quite callous or cold. But the reality is, and I would imagine it's still the same today, that for the majority of people who allow their children to be adopted, it's out of an act of kindness. Because they know they're going to get a better life. See, instantly, the moment that boy is adopted, he's set free. He's no longer a slave. He's not going to be brought up in slavery. The moment that he's adopted, he suddenly becomes the heir to this wealthy family's estate. In terms of human terms, he's secure. And not only that, his natural father and their family get some much-needed resources themselves. And that's how it would have been. When Paul was trying to give an illustration of the relationship that God wants with us, he uses that picture. And the first thing I want us to show you this morning, or for us to see, is this. That adoption is God's plan and his purpose and for his pleasure. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. A number of things we need to be reminded of that. In love, he adopted you. Out of love, he adopted you. In accordance with his pleasure and will. It was a pleasure and a delight when God adopted you into his family. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't a chore. He didn't sit there thinking, oh my goodness, do I really have to have them in my family? It was a pleasure. It was a joy. It was a delight. And it was his plan and his purpose from the beginning of time to choose you to be in his family. And the Holy Spirit comes, or wants to come, to give you that confidence and that assurance that you're his son, that you're his daughter this morning. That's one of his jobs. That's one of his roles. So the first thing is, that's God's plan and purpose. The second thing is our position and privilege. If you just turn back a few pages in Galatians to Galatians chapter 4. It says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. It's really important that we allow the Holy Spirit to take us deep into this truth about our position and our privilege as sons and daughters of God. And to do it, I just want to, again, just look at the similarities between the Roman adoption and our adoption. And I'm just going to put these up, right? This is what happens in a Roman adoption. A father chooses to adopt a son. That's what the adoptive father, he does. He chooses a particular boy to be his son. God did exactly the same as we've just seen. He chose you. He chose you. It's precious to know you've been chosen, isn't it? There was a little boy who was playing in a school playground, and some of the other boys knew that he was adopted. And they teased him and they mocked him, saying that, you know, he was an adopted boy and he didn't have real parents. And the little boy, after a while, turned around and said, "My parents chose me because they love me. Your parents got stuck with you. They had no choice." And he's got a point. But the Father chose us and he chose you. The adopted son is a slave. He's a slave. That's his background. That's how it was. It's black and white. That's just where he came from. Jill's discovered that many of my family lived in the poorhouses. That's where they came from. That was their roots. Some even died there. But that doesn't affect me. And his life is going to be changed, this guy. He's a slave. And the reality is, in the same way, we're all slaves. We're slaves. We may not be physically bound or chained, but we're enslaved in lots of other ways. We're slaves in all kinds of emotions, anger and greed and lust. Or we're bound up in all kinds of addictions of alcohol or drugs or whatever it may be. We're enslaved in the same way. The adopted father pays for the son. He hands over the money on the third occasion. Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, paid the price for us to come into God's family. It wasn't cheap. There was a high price to be paid. The adopted son is set free from his slavery. He comes out of that whole era of being in slavery, and now he's free. In the same way, we are set free from the slavery of sin. We are no longer in bondage to that. He's no longer under his natural father's authority. If he goes back into the household and he's wandering around the estate and his natural father tells him to do something or whatever, he's totally free to do it or not. He's not under his authority anymore. He's under the authority of his adoptive father. And in the same way as when we come to Christ, when we're born again, we're no longer under the authority, we're no longer the possession of Satan, we're no longer having to live under his authority, we are now under God the Father's authority. We belong to him, he owns us. Says he's under the authority of a new father. We're under the God the Father's authority. He has a new family. When we come to Christ, we join a new family. This is your family locally. Just turn around, look at your family. Are you grateful? This is your family. Some of you got familiar, you know, things about you. But we're all kinds of different shapes and sizes, aren't we? But we got the same Father. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. He's heir to the family estate. He suddenly comes into this position that he's going to inherit the lot. Unless then they adopt another son or daughter. When we come into the family of God, we become co-heirs with Christ. Jesus is our brother. We have an inheritance that can't spoil or fade. It'll be taken from us. And that's a precious thing. You know, we worry so much about things down here on earth. Yeah, we have a far greater inheritance in heaven awaiting for us. Paul said that in that passage in Ephesians, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything that the Father has for Jesus is available to us too, because we're sons and daughters. And this is the precious one. The boy learns to call his new father Daddy. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He wants to do in us. He wants to take us to a place where we can come and call Father God, Daddy. It's about intimacy. It's not about rules and regulations or religious practices. It's about relationship. It's about intimacy, coming into that relationship with that Almighty God and being able to call him Daddy, Abba. And you know, one other special thing about this is that once the child is adopted, the parents can never ever cut him out. They can't cut him out of the world. They can't cut him out of the family. If they had a natural child, they could. They could put the natural child out. If they wanted to have the natural child adopted, they could, or cut out. They could do that. But with this adopted child, they can't. And the reasoning behind it is because the magistrate feels that they've had plenty of opportunity to know what they're doing, and they are making this choice. They know what they're getting, basically. And they can't suddenly say they don't want it or they don't like it. God, when he made his choice to adopt you into his family, he knew what he was getting. He knew what he was getting with me, and he still did it. And his word says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not reject us. We are one of his children. That's our position. That's our privilege. And the Holy Spirit wants to take that deeper into us, to give us that confidence, to give us that assurance. Now, our practice of living as sons and daughters and the problem we face. On one occasion, Jesus was praying and healing people. And it just happened to be on the Sabbath. And the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, didn't like that. And they attacked him for it. And his thing was, well, I'm just about my Father's business. I only do what I see my Father doing. This is okay, because this is what my Father does. And this sense of, actually, as children, as sons and daughters, we should imitate our Father. Ephesians 5, Paul says that we're to imitate God as dearly loved children and to live a life of love. We're to be imitators of our Father. Jesus goes even further in Matthew chapter 5 with a really challenging passage on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." An incredible challenge there. But so often you see little kids imitating their fathers, doing what their fathers are doing. Why do we find it so hard? I think one of the reasons we struggle is because of our picture, our image, our concept of what God the Father is really like. That many of us have a wrong picture, a wrong image. And it's to do with our whole experience often. On Friday night, we had an event here, and we heard two really powerful testimonies of how God changed two guys' lives. And both of them spoke about their relationship with their father and how that actually had an influence and impact on the road that they walked down in their lives. One was a very talented sportsman, and as he was growing up in particular, he was good at rugby, and he played at every kind of level, really high standard anyway, playing for his county. And his father never once came to see him play, never once told him he was really proud of him or that he thought he was doing really great. And he never once told him he loved him or put his arm around him. And he said it left him not really understanding what love was about or how to love others. There was Simon Pinchbeck. The other guy, Renton Baker, he had a different experience. He had a close relationship with his father. He knew that his father loved him. But then when he was 14 years old, his father tragically died at the age of just 44. And he felt bereft and he felt abandoned and rejected, and he was so angry and bitter with the world and with life that they both made the wrong choices and went down the wrong paths. But they both said that they came into this experience of knowing God as Heavenly Father. And it's such an important message. And I know it from my own experience and personality, because when I was at secondary school, in the late 70s, early 80s, in a school of about 800 people, there were probably about 12 families who were broken families, who were single parent families. And the reason I know that is because one of the benefits was they used to get free school dinners. One of the embarrassing things about it was that you had to queue up outside the secretary's office to pick up your dinner token, and the whole school would walk past you. How embarrassing was that? And one of the nicknames, fortunately, was my friends who called me it, so it wasn't anyone saying it horribly, and I knew it was a joke. But one of the things they used to say to me was this: oh, here comes free meals. All right, free meals. That's what they used to call me. But you see, I had the last laugh, because I used to often take my dinner token, which was worth 50p, and I would sell it for 35 or 40p. And I could then go down the town to buy sausage and chips or soup and roll or whatever I could do with it. Sadly, eventually they caught on to this and they used to mock the thing with all the kids who got free dinners. But you know, that was in the late 70s, early 80s, and 12 out of about 800 people. Today, if you were to go into school, there would probably be about 40, 50% of kids who come from broken homes and have, in particular, no fathers present. We live in a fatherless generation. It's tragic. And yet so common. And the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that none of us feel like that we feel fatherless, that we don't feel that, you know, we haven't got a father. How do you know if you're living in that state? How do you know if you're living as a slave rather than a son of God? You get a glimpse, because when you look at God, you see him as a master rather than a father. That you're living under the law, under rules and regulations, then you are grace. That's all about performance. You achieving something rather than position. You know, when God makes us a son, we didn't do anything to deserve it. He chose us. That's why it is our privilege. But it's a position. We can't earn the right to be a son. We are given it. It's all about doing instead of being. We're rushing around trying to get acceptance, trying to perform, when God just wants us to be. We're driven by the flesh instead of being led by the Spirit. We live under fear instead of joy. At the very center of our lives is insecurity instead of security. And our faith is about religion rather than relationship. All those things that can show you the difference. John Wesley was an Anglican vicar, and he, after a period of time in the States, came back totally exhausted, totally burnt out, ready to quit. And in a time of crying out to God, he said, I can't do this anymore, God. I just haven't got the strength, the energy. I can't do this. And God, in his grace, filled him with his Holy Spirit. He'd been trying to do everything out of the natural, trying to do everything by his own strength. And God filled him with his Spirit. And that day, after that encounter, he said this, today I've exchanged the faith of a servant for the faith of a son. And he went on to become the great Methodist evangelist preacher, which turned this country upside down. He suddenly realized who he was in Christ. It was the Holy Spirit at work. And he later stated this. He said, there are three types of man. There's the natural man who was a slave to sin. There's the legal man who was a slave to the law. And there's the filial man who is a son of God. A free man. All three will be represented here this morning. I wonder which one you are. May we pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and to take these words and minister them to our hearts and to our spirits. Thank you that your word tells us that you put within us a spirit of sonship, that we might know that we are sons and daughters of the Lord, that we might know that we're called, that we're chosen, that we're adopted into your family, that we are children of God. Hallelujah. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be free to minister these words of truth into each heart, into each spirit here this morning, that we would know just that warming in our spirits, in our hearts. We would know that stirring in our hearts and our spirits, that we would know that sense of greater joy. We would know that sense of greater freedom, that we'd know that greater security in who we are. And that you called us, you chosen us, you love us, you care for us, you've adopted us, you've given us this position, not because we deserved it or earned it, but because you chose to and because you love us. Lord, help us to receive the truth of this morning. Help us to live out our lives as sons and daughters of the Father. We pray this with your help and your anointing in Jesus' name. Oh, man.